thought for sure I did it at the right time, but we lost a whole song. So I almost gave it back to him tonight, but I thought, well, I better not. So, but he was nice enough that I said, am I okay? He said, okay, go ahead. So at least he recognizes that it's embarrassing for me enough not to get wrong, much less be told I'm wrong. Anyways, before we start tonight, we're going to be talking about God's faithfulness and how he's faithful to us. And I know that you probably have testimonies of your own about how faithful God is, but I was reading a story about a little boy in Armenia who was going to school back in 1988, and his dad knelt before him and said, son, go to school today. Remember, I'm with you always. And so he sends him off. And later that day, there was an earthquake that shook. You may have heard this story before, but the earthquake shook and the building collapsed at the school. And so the dad, of course, runs down to the school and starts digging at the debris. And everybody tells him to stop digging. You know, worst thing you can do in an earthquake is just start digging because things will fall and collapse. And needless to say, he wouldn't give up. He didn't give up. And then 2 days later, he's still digging. And he hears this little voice as he's digging something out. A little hand comes out. And so it ends up being his son. Well, and so what happens is the firemen quit helping. People actually started bringing memorials to the school site. And so he was helping. He was reaching out to get his son. And then he realized it wasn't his son's hand. So he brought up 12 kids that day, including his son. And his son was the last one out. And when he said to his kid, he said, look, why, what's the deal? And his, it wasn't, he didn't say that because that's English, but I'm sure he said it in there. He said, Dad, I waited till the last because I knew you would always be there for me. And so he wanted to get everybody out first. And that story talks a little bit about what I'm going to talk about this morning. All those children were saved because of one father's faithfulness. And so if we could take that one father's faithfulness and amplify it, that's what God is for us. How much more faithful is our heavenly father than our worldly father? Whether trapped by falling debris or just ensnared by hardships in life, we are never cut off from God's faithfulness. We always have his faithfulness, and it's true to who God's character is. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he can be counted on always, right? The simple definition of is God's faithfulness means that everything he says and does is certain. He is 100% reliable. He is 100% reliable all the time, 100% of the time. He doesn't fail. He doesn't forget. He doesn't falter. He doesn't change. He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't do any of those things. He says what he does, means what he says, and he follows through with those things. Everything he says, he's going to do. He said it. And so the passages we're going to look at today is Lamentations, but I want to look at some other passages before then. I want to get to some just general passages on faithfulness. And so Exodus 34:6, it says, The Lord is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and in faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. I know we're breezing through verses, but we got a lot to cover. It says, not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Psalm 25:10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. And Psalm 89:8 says, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. When those verses are taken individually, they're encouraging. But when you look at them all together, you realize the scope of God's faithfulness and how he was faithful from Exodus, from Genesis, all the way until now. And he's been faithful all the way through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. Campus Crusade for Christ, the guy who was in charge down there, Bill Bright, he's passed away since then. But he used to describe God's faithfulness like an engine and how it worked. He would say that the attributes of God are like this engine, because you have, in an engine, you have pistons, you have fan belts, you have water pump, and thousands of moving parts all within a small space. Now, if you look at a car today, you open up a hood, I can't begin to tell you what each part is. I used to own a Datsun 510, and it was a small car, but I could open the hood, and I could put my feet inside and sit on the edge, because the engine was contained in this little thing. And in the engine were all these parts, and if the pistons worked just right, and the timing belt worked just right, and I had enough oil in there, it would run like a machine, because that's what it is. And all those parts work together to harmoniously move me down the road. And that's how God's faithfulness is. All these attributes of God function together as an engine that drives us through our Christian life. He is knowable. He's holy. He's the creator. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's just. He's sovereign. He's unchanging. And he's loving. He is faithful. Even in his own character, he is faithful. He never changes his attributes. Paul drew on this truth when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:24. He says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So we have all this faithfulness. So why am I looking at the book of Lamentations? You know what Lamentations is, right? We talked about God's power, and in the book of Jeremiah, we talked about how Jeremiah was not very popular because he was urging the people to surrender to the king of Babylon. And so we come to the book of Lamentations, which is really a collection of sad songs or laments or mournful thoughts. You know, when you write a letter and in the bottom it says, "P.S., your Uncle Sal died today." You know, it's like a postscript. It's like an afterthought. And so we look at these and we see these in Jeremiah's life. Lamentations is like an afterthought of his life. And there's heavy sorrow and there's weight and grief and misery and this harness of pain that he had in his life. So the book is taken from the first word. And the first word is how, which is translated alas, and alas is a cry of lamentations. Alas, what shall I do? It sounds very Bill Shakespeare-ish, you know what I mean? And so that's kind of what it is. And Jerusalem, right, had now been destroyed, and Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is down in the dumps. He's got to this point where he's coming in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah bears his heart, not holding back the depths of a despair. No prophet ever pleaded with the people more impassioned manner than Jeremiah. And no one except Jesus was treated with more contempt than Jeremiah was. There are nine laments. Nine laments, right? And we're going to see them in all of these 20 verses. We're going to summarize these nine laments today. First one, God is angry. Jeremiah says that he feels that God is upset with his people. He says, "I'm the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Jeremiah is in the dark. Instead of seeing things clearly, you know, when we become disciplined at home, we don't see things clearly. We just get angry, right? I remember getting a whooping when I was a kid. Now, sometimes I get overwhooped, but there were times I knew I deserved a whooping, right? And so I would get angry for getting a whooping. And really, the whooping came because I did something wrong. And so I channel this anger toward the person who does the whooping. And that's not what happens. Jeremiah is in the dark. Instead of seeing things clearly, he gets mad. He says, "He has driven me," verse 2, he says, "He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light." And verse 6 says, "He has made me dwell in the darkness like those long dead." Have you ever felt like you're just alone? When you get in trouble as a kid, what did your mom or dad say? "Go to your room. You're not talking to anybody. You're grounded. Give me your phone. Go to your room. Turn off the light. You'll be lucky to eat the next week. Go to your room." Right? "Don't come down until I'm ready to see your face." And, you know, in our family, "go to your room," it can be fun. They like being in the room. We have one kid that when you tell him to go to his room, he is miserable. He can't barely stay in his room a minute. He hates being alone. And there's nothing like that feeling like being alone. Do you ever feel alone in a group of people? You're in a church, but you feel alone. So he thinks that God's angry. And then he feels like God is against him. Because God's judgment, Jeremiah feels like God has, what do you say in verse 3? He has turned his hand against him again and again all day long. Not just a whooping, but a big whooping is what he's looking in, right? He says, very, very graphic. He says, he drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. So he is feeling like he is the target of God's attack. You ever gotten a whooping and you felt like you were being unjustly whooped? That's kind of how we feel. He also feels like he is tormented. Thirdly, he is tormented mentally and physically. Jeremiah's pain is both acute and chronic. He feels so intense and he feels so physical. In verse 4, he said, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. Now that's how he feels. You ever feel like you've been there. We were just talking about it, Danny. We whooped. We're tired, exhausted. And so we feel tormented. And also we feel like he can't find release. Jeremiah can't figure out how to escape the pain. You feel this pain that God has besieged on you, right? And he's given you. And it says in verse 7, he says, he has walled me up in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Not only is he feeling oppressed, he's feeling like God is holding him down. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything, right? Because he feels like he's chained down. And that's real. That's what he's feeling, right? And then he feels like a man trapped in a maze. We go to a corn maze. We used to go to a corn maze when we were younger kids, and they would go, I can't do a maze. I hate to feel like I'm lost, you know? We had the House of Mirrors when I was a kid. We'd go to the carnival. The carnival would come to town that was totally safe for everybody involved, right? You go to this House of Mirrors that's on basically a tractor trailer, and you get on this House of Mirrors, and you're going, I was afraid getting there because I didn't want to get turned around and not find my way out. I hate feeling lost. I hate feeling boxed in. You ever felt boxed in and you feel like you're going to go crazy? People get claustrophobic, right? He has weighed me down with chains. He feels like a man trapped in a maze. Also, his prayers are unanswered. In verse 8, he says, even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just feel like they're not listening to you? That's what Jeremiah's feeling. He's praying to God, and God isn't responding in the way he wants to respond. So he doesn't feel like God is listening to him. People make fun of him. That's what he says, right? He says in verse 14, I became laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. You know what it means by mock me in song? Nanny, 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 that kind of thing. You ever had that happen to you when I was a kid? Oh, man. The kids were relentless. When you're the fat kid on a baseball team, I'm telling you, there are so many songs that rhyme with Danny when I'm a kid, right? And so, and Fanny's one of them. Panty's one of them. Listen, I could go through the whole list. Maybe I should go to counseling before I preach a message like this. Anyways, what I'm saying is people made fun of him. He felt like people were making fun of him. And he's ready to give up. It's another lament, right? We just want to hang it up, you know, throw in the towel over all those terminologies. We see this cry of despair in verse 17. He says, I've been deprived of peace. I have been forgotten. I have forgotten what prosperity is. They're just ready to give up. And he says, all hope is gone. He says, his hope is gone. In verse 18, right? They anguish him at every turn. You ever feel like every time you look at something, it's reminded of how you're not doing well? He says, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. So everything that he's hoped from God is gone. Remember, Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord. And I'm not a prophet of the Lord. I don't feel like I could have a book of the Bible written about me or my thoughts. But Jeremiah, all hope was gone, he says. And so he gets this wandering in his mind. And what happens when your mind wanders? You begin to think things about yourself. Well, I guess I'm alone because maybe I stink. Maybe I'm not so fun to be with. Maybe people don't like me because I don't dress right, or I look funny, or I don't have enough hair, or whatever it is. This is verse 20. Says, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He's having fond memories of what used to be. I have friends that in high school or college that still live like they're in college. I can tell when they send me a note. They remember all the past and they want to relive the past. And they have these glory days of college or glory days of high school. They wasn't a great one. I don't remember such great days, right? But I also decide that I'm going to move on. And so people get downcast because it was such a glory day back then and it's not now. We get discouraged because it used to be this way and now it's not as good, right? Listen, as you get older, things change about us. Things that used to be perky aren't so perky. You know, things that used to be quaffed aren't so quaffed. We don't. My soul is downcast by the things that I remember, right? And so we feel kind of the same way sometimes. And we'll put it into words that maybe we understand, not right out of Scripture. Do you ever feel like God is mad at you about something? Do you ever feel like you're in the dark? Like he's not telling you what's going on. You see what's going on in the world today and you think, God, what's going on? I'd like to know. And you feel like maybe God isn't on your side. Everything's going right. You're tithing. You get your job. You got everybody's working. Everybody's healthy. Everybody's happy. And then what happens in March? Somebody brings in an infection, and then the whole country shuts down, and you lose one-third of your income, or a half your income, or all your income, and your friends, you can't see them because you're isolated, right? You feel like God is against you everywhere you turn. You can't get together because the rules say you can't get together, right? And so you feel like maybe God's against you, and you don't know what's going on, and you have this mental and physical pain. You know, in the recent days, the suicide rates are up because of the way people are feeling. You have mental pain. You have physical pain. You can't find release. I was watching somebody. I occasionally get a little blurb on, what's the name of that? The Duck Dynasty family. Anyway, Cy Roberts is like this really old guy, and they showed a video of him today. He's been in quarantine for 4 months. Looks pregnant because he's gained so much weight from sitting in quarantine. Listen, when you're sitting by yourself doing nothing, all there is ice cream in the freezer, that's what you're going to do, right? So you feel like this, you get this physical pain, you get no release, you can't find release, and you're praying, you say, God, I want to go back to work. God says, no, not yet. God, I want to get together with my friends. No, not yet. God, I want to go on vacation. No, not yet. God says, God, I want to know you can't leave the house yet, right? You kind of feel like you're not being answered. People don't understand you. Do you ever feel like that? Like you know you're right, but people don't get it, you know? And you just kind of get ready to give up, and all hope is gone. What does that sound like to you? It's a lament, okay? Listen, I want to remind you of something. While it's okay to be honest with God and to express your feelings like God, like Jeremiah did, it's not okay to stay there. You can't express your feelings to God and expect him to let you stay where you are. The whole reason we express our feelings to somebody is because we want to change them. Right? You don't say to somebody, I'm mad at you, so that you can stay mad at them. You say, I'm mad at you, so we can resolve the situation. And it's okay to be angry at God. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, which means for such a time right now be angry, but tomorrow you don't have the right to be angry anymore. You need to let that go. Jeremiah was singing the blues for a very long time, but he was forced to understand God's character. And we are too. If we look at God's character, we'll be able to grab onto his faithfulness. And his faithfulness will help us get through these times. So, what happens to us? We get sidetracked. We get distracted. We get discouraged. It's like somebody who, forget the COVID deal. You ever known anybody that's gotten fired off a job and they just can't seem to get the gumption to go find a job? Because they got sidetracked. They feel like they feel worthless. They feel like they can't do it. Well, that was a pretty easy job, and I got fired from that one. Maybe I just sit at home, collect unemployment, live with my grandparents, whatever. I don't know. Listen, God understands your pain. Jeremiah's world seemed to be falling apart, but he latched onto something. Verse 21, this is the hinge of the moment. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Ah, he grabs onto a thought. He captures that thought, puts it right there, and he says, from now on, I'm going to be different. He instead, with his outward affliction and inward turmoil, he pushes that toward despair. Jeremiah forces himself to bring the truth to the forefront of his mind. Listen, one of the things that we hate to hear when we're feeling down in the dumps is usually the truth. Because usually the reason we're depressed is something that we've done. The reason we can't grab a hold of God is because we've let go of God. And so for us to realize that, we have to push everything out of the way and put this thing at the forefront. And so here's the deal. How many of you have a Windows PC in your house or have worked on one? Mac, I'm sure does the same thing, just not as much from what I hear. Okay? And so my computer has this really nasty habit of updating at the worst time of my life. I'll go in, I got to do something real fast. I got to print this out real fast. To get on there, it says Windows is updating. Please don't turn off. Don't restart your computer. Don't shut your laptop. Don't do anything. I'm like, okay, I got to print this out. Just 5 minutes. Half an hour later, we're at 50% of my update. And I'm getting so frustrated. And then, this is the great part. I know I'm a computer nerd. I sound like a computer nerd, but I'll tell you. You get to the end of this update that has taken 4 days to do, right? You get to the end of the update, and you ought to open your program, and the update is newer than your program is, so your program no longer works because the update is bigger and newer than the old program. What do you do then, computer nerds? Anybody know? Well, Windows has a built-in back button. You can go back and restore it to a date prior to the update. Did you know that? A lot of people don't know that. That's why they bring their laptop to Pastor Dan. So, Pastor Dan, can you erase everything and help them start over again? But listen, I will tell you, the computer has defaults. We have this new soundboard in the back. All the soundboard training we went through, it's all a bunch of knobs. It doesn't make any sense to me. Here's what does make sense to me. He said, if you can't figure it out, there's a default button. And you hit the default button and it goes back to the way it should have been. Do you realize that's what God does for us? We don't recognize right away, but there's a default in our Christianity, right? And that default is Jesus Christ. We focus our attention on him. Everything else falls back into place. In verse 19 and 20, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Then in verse 20, he says, yet I call this to mind. What is he doing? He brings forward who God is. Yet I call this to mind. Sometimes you actually have to stop what you're doing and put it down. You ever been working on something, you're too close to it, and you can't seem to get it to work? You got to put it down and walk away. That's what you have to do with our downcastness. You have to put it away, right? Recall some verse that helps us get it right. For me, that verse has always been Philippians 1:6, knowing that he's going to complete everything he started, right? And Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you to prosper you. Those are verses that should be our default that we go to. You have to put God's faithfulness to the front of your mind. You forget all the updates that we've been doing to ourselves. All right, so what do we call to mind? In verse 22 and 23, Jeremiah, right? After he gets locked in, he asks the question, why doesn't God destroy me? That's a rhetorical question, right? We walk closer to the edge than we think. There's a thin line between disaster and prosperity. There's a very thin line. People say to me, used to say to me, they don't say anymore. We'd go out visiting on tour. We'd go visit places that were beautiful. One of those places is the Royal Gorge in Colorado. Anybody ever been there? Okay. There's a bridge. It's a suspension bridge, 15,000 miles above the water. I don't know how high it is, but it doesn't matter how high it is. My friend says, hey, Danny, you should come out here. It's beautiful. I said, there's a fine line between me coming out there and throwing up and me coming out there and enjoying myself. Why don't you just send me a picture of it? When I see a picture of something like that, I still get queasy. Right? And so we have to determine, right, that there's that fine line. Right? So why doesn't God destroy me? There's laughter and there's tears. There's life, there's death. And here he says in verse 3:22, he says, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We can enjoy the prosperity without being broken if we understand that balance. God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to prosper. Now, I'm not preaching about a prosperity gospel. I'm talking about prospering in the world, spiritually prospering, and developing your spiritual life in a prosperous manner, right? The Hebrew word for love is hesed, which actually there's several Hebrew words, but this is, hesed is, I hope I'm saying it right, is the idea of loyal love. And this hesed is a loyal love that God has for us, and he's not going to let us go depending on our emotion. We have people that we love as long as they're not jerks to us. As soon as they become jerks, we no longer love them. It doesn't work like that with God. You can be mad at God, he will still love you. You can shake your fist at God, and he will still love you. He promised to love us, and nothing is going to make him break that promise. One pastor says, as bad as things are, if it weren't for God, things would be much worse. And that seems kind of obvious, but if it wasn't for God and God's love, it doesn't matter how bad things are in your life, they're going to get worse. You have to grab onto God's love. Excuse me, I'm probably shouting too much. Oh, thank you. Next, how do we know that God will keep on loving me? Verse 22 says, for his compassions will never fail. The word compassions, by the way, is plural for a reason. Because it has an S, God's compassions are intense and limitless. Compassions, they fail not. The King James Version. Compassions, all of it will never fail. It literally means, if you look at the word womb, okay? And this word means to be moved in the heart of one another. So the Hebrew word womb is there because when you're developed, God knows you in the womb, just like a parent develops a relationship, a mother develops a relationship with a child in the womb, which is a whole other reason why we don't believe in abortion, right? We know it's murder. But here's the deal. God is moved in the heart of him and us. His heart and our heart should sink together. God's compassion, emanates deep from within him and floods our lives. He's moved in our hearts, and he thinks about you. Think about that. God, you think about God how often? But God thinks about you all the time. You're at the forefront of his mind. Number three, when will God give me what I need? Verse 23 says, they are new every what? Morning. New every morning. What if you woke up every morning and you found your wallet full of money, your car full of gas, your refrigerator full of food, and your youth and vitality totally restored? How would you feel? You'd feel pretty darn good. And that's what God's compassions are. They fail not. They're always there. You always have God's compassion. You can never use up God's compassion. There are people in my life that drain my life. And I'm not trying to be mean, but there are some people that they don't know how to have an equal relationship. They have need. There's needy, needy, needy. And they call and I think, oh, please don't call me. Please don't call. Oh, hi. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe I'm that person. I don't know. I'll call you next week. So what happens is there's those people that drain on us. You think that anybody should feel draining? It's God, but he doesn't. He's always renewing, right? Do you remember the story of the manna in the desert? What did God, he instructed them every day. Collect enough for the day. Don't store any more than you need, except on the day before the Sabbath. I want you to collect for the Sabbath because you're not going to collect on the Sabbath. And what did he say to them in warning? If you do, what's going to happen? Does anybody know? It's going to spoil. It's going to rot. Because God says, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. I got tomorrow. You take care of today, right now. You gather enough just for today. No more. And you know what he did then? He taught his people to trust him every day. You think maybe he's trying to teach you to trust us or to trust him every day? Because we never have to live on yesterday's blessings. They're new every morning. And you know what? They're never early and they're never late. They're right on time. They are new every morning. God's mercies come day by day. They come when we need them and not a moment earlier. You ever thought about that? When we got this last place where we're living, we were looking for a house. It was June 30th, and we had to be out by July 1st, and we found a house that let us in on July 2nd. Unheard of. We prayed like the devil, or prayed like an angel. We prayed like crazy. I'm sorry. We prayed like crazy. And Friday at noon, I got a call. You guys can move in this weekend. 30 days, we'd have loved to have known that 30 days ago. We had already rented a truck. We had already boxed everything up. We knew it was coming, right? We were actually thinking about living at the back of the church and living out of a box for a while until we figured it out. God gives us what we need when we need it. What is my hope for living? This is the question that is in the last part of the verse. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, God's grace. There's our hope for living, his faithfulness. And how does it happen? How does he show his faithfulness? Number one, when you struggle, that's how he shows you he's faithful. All of us experience hard times at some time. We experience struggle with sickness, financial pressure, grief, depression. Our friends do what, we do what Jeremiah did when your mind is flooded with difficulties, right? We get depressed, right? We have to choose to focus on God's love and mercy. He doesn't promise, by the way, that he's going to prevent problems from coming. He never says that in Scripture. That's what I have a problem with the prosperity gospel. If you're having a problem, you must not be living like Jesus you're supposed to. Our bus had breakdown. When I was on tour with this group, we were kind of a oddball group. Anyways, one of the things they would do is the bus would break down. And our tour director would come back and sit down with all nine of us and say, okay, bus broke down. One of you has unconfessed sin. And we're all looking at each other, I don't know, we've been on the bus for the last 2 months. What sin is there? We don't get to go anywhere or do anything. And so we begin to pray. Then I began to realize they didn't put enough oil in the bus. It broke down because somebody forgot to put air in the tire when they should have, or forgot to check something. Listen, because bad things happen to you doesn't mean that you're living in sin. Maybe God just needs to set you through this time to determine faithfulness, right? So when you struggle, that's how we see God's faithfulness. He promises to get us through it. And we want to get through right now. We want this problem solved now. He's always going to be there for you. Number two, when you're tempted. Some of us are faced with extremely large temptations in our life on a daily basis. Whether we go to work and you got guys at work that cuss or say things and you just kind of get caught up, right? Or whether you know, whatever it is. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13? Are we there yet? Do we have that up there? It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, those temptations are not there alone. There's always a way to get out. He'll always provide that for you. He always gives us a way to say no to sin. Always. People say, well, I had to. You don't understand, I had to. No, you didn't. Argument. A few weeks ago, somebody said, well, people are looting because they need food for their kids. Baloney. They're stealing because they're stealing. There's places to get food. There's places to get clothing. There's places to get cash assistance. I know that, right? I was a welfare kid. I grew up in that stuff. You can get it any day of the week, right? But we use it as an excuse to sin. And because it's attractive. And they weren't looting grocery stores. They were looting the Coach store. Like that is going to help you, right? God is going to deliver us from that situation. And how else do we see it? We see God's faithfulness when we mess up, right? Would you be ashamed if God or somebody in this room knew what you did every moment for the last 7 days of your life? Or the last 3 months of your life? What about the last 5 years of your life? Would you be willing to share with somebody, with everybody in this room, what you've done 24/7? I don't know anybody here that would be willing to do that. Because we all fall under this temptation and we all sin. So when you mess up, what does he say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, right? And purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is faithful to you always. And he pulls us out of the rubble of life. And he's faithful, and he protects you. Another story before we end. There was a young kid on a college swim team, and one of his teammates had been witnessing to him over and over and over again. And he just kept telling him, no, I don't want anything to do with it. And so they would go to the pool and at night, and they wouldn't turn on the building lights. They would just go swimming because they didn't want anybody to know that they were there. So he was in there getting ready to practice his dive, and he got up to the top board, and he noticed that the skylight had shined a shadow of a cross on the wall. And he felt this conviction of the Holy Spirit. And instead of diving, he just knelt on the board there and accepted the Lord and just began to weep and accept God's forgiveness. And at the end of his prayer, right away, the lights came on. The security guard came in. The pool had been drained to be cleaned. That is an amazing but true story. God will meet you. The horror of what God saves you from is so good, so great, so large. Some of us are standing on the diving board. We're just waiting to say yes to God, right? And unless you focus on a cross, you're not going to see what God has for you. And the reason I say that is because the cross is where it was fully demonstrated for us that God loved us. He died on a cross. We need to focus our attention on that instance of his life, of his death. Realize that he's faithful to us, even unto death, death on the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful. We're thankful, Father, that you watch out for us in moments of despair. And Lord, there's a lot of things that we lament over in our lives. But Father, I pray that today we would learn from these songs, that we would see this, Lord, as a stepping stone to move forward, to understand that what you have for us today is for today. Father, that the thing we have to look forward to might not even come if you come today. And we don't have to live in yesterday either. Father, today is enough. We weren't supposed to handle more than today at any given time. Father, I pray that you would make this evident in our hearts and our lives. Father, I know that I stumble over my words sometimes and I don't get everything out that I need to get out. Father, I pray that the message be heard tonight, that you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you have questions.